Hi, my name is Christian Garcia, pastor of Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church in Montrose, Colorado. And today we will enter into some of the debates of the Westminster Assembly during the crafting of the Confession of Faith and its catechisms. But before we do so, it may be worth mentioning that the work of the Assembly at first was to revise the already established 39 Articles of the Church of England. And so the very first debates of the Assembly happened while they were revising the 39 Articles. It was only later on, when Parliament requested military help from Scotland to fight against Henry I, that the Assembly was moved to the crafting of a new Confession of Faith and to revise the teaching of the government of the Church. By that time, already the vast majority of the doctrinal articles had been revised and were adopted as part of the new Confession of Faith. Having said that then, let us consider one of the most interesting debates in Chapter 1 of the Confession of Faith. Chapter 1 has to do with Holy Scriptures. Now, the minutes of the Assembly reveal little regarding the reason why the Assembly decided to start the Confession with an article on the Scriptures. It was certainly not the consensus among other Reformed confessions to do so. For example, the Belgic Confession starts with God and not with Scriptures. And it seems that the Westminster Assembly had to do that because they were answering the challenge of the day against the reliability of Scriptures. That is to say, some people were speaking against the reliability, credibility of Scriptures, and the Assembly wanted to be firm on that, as well as putting Scriptures as our starting point to know God. There is no theology without the Scriptures, in other words. In any case, this is not where the debate centered around. The whole Assembly was very united in the affirmation that the Scriptures are God's Word, and that the books that we have in the Scriptures are the inspired books given to us by the Holy Spirit. So there was little to no debate regarding this issue. There was, however, 10 long days of debate on the floor of the Assembly with respect to the place of the reception of the ancient creeds of the Church. Article 8 of Chapter 1 affirmed that there 3 creeds, the Nicene, Athanasius, and Apostles' Creed, are to be thoroughly received and believed, for the matter of them may be proved by most certain warrants of Holy Scripture. That's what it said. But well, that didn't go well, since the formulation was followed by agitation and several debates on the floor. Some wanted to have a new translation of the creed. Others wanted to remove the ending of the Athanasian Creed, which seemed to be harsh to them. Many debated on the floor, and inside of some debates, it started to appear a group which seemed to oppose the very idea of receiving the ecumenical creeds at all. Some objected that the Apostles' Creed was being put at the same level of Scriptures. Others objected that the Apostles' Creed should not be used at baptism, confirmation, and after reading the Gospels. Finally, after much debate, a conciliatory proposal was made, seeking to reach a consensus in the Assembly. However, even that proposal was defeated. It seemed that for a moment the clarity of thought of the Assembly was lost. There was votes, revocations, and yet more votes. Confusion reigned. And over that, there seemed to be a group of very vocal people who, although in the minority, because they were very noisy, seemed to always be winning the day and were opposing to every kind of proposal. These theologians seemed to be very zealous in trying to avoid recognition for the ancient creeds, and in that sense they got very, very close to an Anabaptist position rather than a Reformed position. And under the danger of cutting themselves from the larger Christian tradition by seeking to willingly ignore the confessional witness of the Christian tradition throughout the ages. The matter was so serious that the Reformed churches in the Netherlands, who had been following the debate so closely by then, had to write a letter to the Assembly to argue about the legitimacy of theological and liturgical forms. Finally, although the wording of Article 8 never saw the light in the Confession of Faith, the Assembly does include the wording and the teaching of the creeds inside the theological reflections of the Confession of Faith and its catechisms, showing that the other members of the Assembly, who were perhaps more quiet in debate, had also fought for the recognition of the creeds inside the corpus of the Confession. This is, by the way, a very good example of the nature of the Confession. The Confession is, as we have seen, a compromised document. That is, this is what they agreed upon. Not everyone agreed on everything, as you have seen. And yet, what we have is the final product of those divines who crafted what they had finally were able to agree upon. Well, here's how we end the first entry into the debates of the Westminster Assembly. I hope you found this useful. If you have any questions, please don't forget to send them my way to trinityreformedmontrose@gmail.com. Again, trinityreformedmontrose@gmail.com. Until the next time, blessings in Christ.